Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Now we talk about sex on the radio and video shows.
Many will know
anything goes. Let's tell it like it is and how it could be. How it was and, of course, how it should be. Those who think it's dirty.
Well, the headline in Newsweek reads, "What the Bible Really Says About Sex, New Scholarship on the Good Book's Naughty Bits and How It Deals with Adultery, Divorce, and Same-Sex Love." The article has scholars saying, look, the Bible is a chronicle, a history of multiple partner relationships, sex outside of marriage, and same-sex relationships. It does not practice what it sometimes preaches. Joining us for the rest of today's program to talk about this Newsweek magazine story, Dr. Chris Mitchell. He's editor of the Concordia Commentary series and author of the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs. Chris, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you very much for having me, Todd.
I know that Song of Songs is your forte. It's dealt with in this Newsweek article. It's held up as not only permission, but also a book of the Bible that condones sex outside of marriage. Is there any basis in fact for that assertion?
No, it's completely wrong. And the book itself in chapter 3, verse 11, refers to the marriage of Solomon and his bride. The Hebrew word for marriage, chatunato, is actually right there in the text. So there's no way you can construe the book as condoning sex outside of marriage. It's actually a book that portrays the beauty of a loving marriage relationship and all the pleasures and delights that God intends for that relationship.
As to its authorship, it's also asserted in the Newsweek article that the Song of Songs is really kind of a rehashing of perhaps a more ancient Egyptian sex poem.
Mm-hmm. Yes, there are a whole bunch of other ancient poems, a lot from Egypt, some from Mesopotamia, that are loosely called love poems or love songs. And on some level, they do have some surface similarities to the song. You have some of the similar terminology, like the husband will call his wife his sister, and you get some of the same metaphors. But if you read those poems and think about the whole content and the message, they're really nowhere near anything like the Song of Songs, which has a beautiful focus on God and the beauty of married love, and harkens back to creation, the original garden paradise where God created Adam and Eve, and then it looks forward to the mutual love of Christ and the church, which you have in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, especially chapters 19 and 22, where you get the groom and bride imagery, Christ coming for his bride, the church, and then the eternal garden paradise. So it's really a completely different theological view in the Song of Songs when you compare it with the other pagan songs that some of these authors are citing.
So I take it you would not classify the Song of Songs, at least, as erotica, as it's referred to in the Newsweek article.
No, I think that's a that's a term that's off target, and that's really a modern secular kind of idea. And there's nothing secular about the Song of Songs. In fact, it says toward the end of the poem that the love, this is in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, that the love it is celebrating is the flame of Yahweh. The word is shalhevet Yah. So Yah as in hallelujah. It's God's love that's being celebrated in the song as God shows his love through the mutual love of the husband and wife, just like we have in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and so on.
One of the broader assertions made in the Newsweek article, or cited among the scholars in the Newsweek article, is that in general the Bible is inconsistent in its message about sexuality, at one point forbidding something, at another point permitting something. Usually the formula goes like this. It says, don't do this, and then we find one of the patriarchs doing it. And therefore, they're saying this message is inconsistent. How do you deal with that?
Well, the simple fact is that the people in the Bible are saints and sinners. That is, they were saved by grace alone through faith in the same way that we Christians are today. But also at the same time, just like us, they would fall into sin. They had a sinful nature. As long as we live in this life, we're not completely free from the influence of our sinful nature. We can be affected by the world and the devil and evil around us. So the inconsistency that these scholars are talking about is simply the difference between what God says about how his people are to live and the fact that God's people don't always live that way. They fall into sin. They need to repent. They need to receive the forgiveness of sins anew and to walk in newness of life. So just because a biblical character, a model of faith, say Abraham, falls into a sin, that doesn't mean that God condones that sin when God specifically says, no, that is a sin. So the argument that these scholars are making is really not right, and it's failing to make the distinction between the Bible passages that are prescriptive, that is, that tell us what to do, how to live, and the Bible passages that are descriptive, that is, they simply say what these people did historically.
Well, I wonder then, and we'll get to this when we come back, does that help us, that distinction help us understand and respond to one of the contentions made in this Newsweek article, that if you search the Bible, you're not going to find traditional marriage. They say traditional marriage doesn't exist in the Bible. You've got Abraham marrying his sister Sarah. You've got Abraham with multiple wives, the other patriarchs with multiple wives. You got polygamy. You got every variation. They will say, no, you won't find traditional marriage. It simply isn't on the radar screen of the Bible. Therefore, probably shouldn't be on ours today. We'll see what Dr. Chris Mitchell of Concordia Publishing House has to say about that after this.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday School lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. During the last month, our listeners very generously donated more than $800 to Lutheran Public Radio through Thrivent Financial for Lutherans' Thrivent Choice Program. Now, this is a way that you can ask Thrivent to designate charitable dollars to the outreach ministry of your choice, and we would hope that the listeners of Issues Etc., as so many have in the past months, would designate Lutheran Public Radio to be the recipient of some of those charitable dollars. You can do so by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Donate, and you'll find the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Follow that, and it'll tell you everything you need to know about how to aim those dollars in the direction of Lutheran Public Radio. Remember, Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click Donate. Look for the Thrivent logo, or ask your Thrivent Financial for Lutherans representative. We're talking about the Newsweek magazine story in, the most recent Newsweek, talking about the Bible and sex and trying to bring us what it is calling the latest scholarship on the Bible and sex. Dr. Chris Mitchell is our guest. Dr. Mitchell, before the break, you were talking about making this distinction between what the Bible prescribes, that is, forbids, and what it describes by way of the behavior of the Old Testament and New Testament people, sometimes in accord with God's will, sometimes not. Does this distinction help us respond to one of the contentions in the Newsweek article that traditional marriage doesn't exist in the Bible? It cites as examples Abraham marrying his sister or the polygamy of the patriarchs.
Well, there too, the scholars are failing to distinguish between God's ideal and the consequences of sin. So if you want to see what God intends, you go, first of all, to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, and then also chapter 2, portray God's design for marriage. So you have one man, Adam. God creates one woman, Eve, for Adam, and brings them together in marriage. And so that, from the very start of the creation, is God's plan for humanity, for one man and one woman to marry. And God's original design was for them to remain married for life, without death, without divorce, without sin of any kind. What then happens, though, of course, in Genesis 3 is they sin against God, they bring death upon the world, and then because of that, all these other sorts of problems show up. So then you do have in the Bible record of people committing adultery, getting divorced, and all these other things. But that shows the consequences of sin. Those actual deeds don't show what God's original design was. For that, you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and then also, of course, you look at the Ten Commandments. You look at the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament.
There are a couple examples cited in the Newsweek article that, although it doesn't actually come out and say it, it seems to imply that the Bible permits same-sex relationships, sexual relationships. The example cited, Ruth and Naomi, who, as the article says, vow to love each other until death. How is this a misunderstanding or a proper understanding of that relationship?
Well, what these scholars do is they don't simply take the plain sense of the Bible. Instead, they try to look behind it and read in between the lines and imagine that what was really going on is that these people were committing sins, but that because of the pressure to conform to what was considered good and holy, the biblical writers didn't actually spell out the homosexual relationships that existed. According to these scholars, the Bible writers softened the situation, kind of glossed over it, or couched it in symbolic language or code language so that you can't simply read the Bible and believe what it says. That's the argument of these scholars. If you actually read the biblical texts that they're talking about, there's no hint of homosexual or lesbian relationships whatsoever. With Ruth and Naomi, it simply says there's a verb davak, to cling or, you know, hang on to someone. So Ruth clung to Naomi when the other sister, Orpah, walked away. So it's nothing more than you could see today, a woman and her daughter-in-law who are tied to each other, first of all, by their faith. Ruth professes faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then, of course, by their common tragedy, that both of them have lost their husbands. So you have this emotional bond, and they cling to each other. They, you know, you can see them embracing and hugging and so forth. So to interpret that as some sort of code language for a lesbian relationship really goes way beyond what the biblical text actually says. And the same is true with the description of David and Jonathan, for example. So these scholars are trying to look for things that aren't actually there in the Bible.
How do you respond to one of the contentions made by the scholar cited in this article that essentially the Bible's word on human sexuality is not to necessarily applicable today, maybe shouldn't even be taken seriously because of what he calls its pervasive patriarchal bias?
Well, there too, I would say you have to understand that God has his divine order, his plan, the order of creation, the design built into the original creation, and the fact that people are sinful and that societies disregard that plan is a testimony to our condemnation. Just because people disregard the Bible doesn't mean that it therefore is not authoritative. Rather, the situation is the reverse. The Bible is authoritative for us today, and the fact that we have such blatant disregard for the Bible is cause for us to repent, to study anew what the Bible actually says, and to ask for God's help in prayer and through his word and sacrament so that we can at least begin to live according to his will for our lives.
Finally, then, what should we tell our neighbors or coworkers, family members, about this Newsweek story on the Bible and sex?
Well, I would sum it up by saying it's a great example of how people try to twist the Bible to affirm their own version of morality. You know, God made us in his image originally, but people love to try to tweak and twist God and recreate him in our image. So people who have a favorable view toward certain sins are eager to try to find support for their particular sins in the Bible. And that's really what's going on in this article.
It seems a pretty convenient argument, doesn't it, Dr. Mitchell, that someone will say, well, the Bible supports homosexuality, and then when their flimsy evidence for that falls apart on the basis of a clear reading of the text, they say, well, we shouldn't be taking the Bible that seriously anyway nowadays because it doesn't apply anymore. It's an
right.
ancient document.
Yes, that is a contradiction. If the Bible really were irrelevant, why do these scholars spend so much time and energy trying to twist it and marshal its support for their particular views?
Dr. Chris Mitchell is editor of the Concordia Commentary series and author of the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs. You can find out more about the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Mitchell, thanks for your time.
Well, thank you again for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss man-made religions of moralism, mysticism, and speculation. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, will be our guest. Also tomorrow, that's Friday, on Issues Etc., as usual, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There will always be a group of scholars who want to mine Scripture to prove their pet point. It says more about the scholars that when they look into Scripture, they find homosexuality between Ruth and Naomi or David and Jonathan. They find today's concept of redefining marriage in Abraham's polygamy. They find no traditional marriage. Of course, maybe they just don't look far enough back. Now, in order to do this kind of cherry-picking of Scripture, it's not even really cherry-picking. Let's just call it what it is. It's intentional misreading of Scripture. You got to ignore a lot of the rest of the Bible. Now, it doesn't stop the scholars, but as I said before, it says far more about the nature of their scholarship and their agenda than it does about what the Bible really has to say about any subject, sex or otherwise. Jesus tells us how to read the Bible, what to look for there. He says, look for Him, Savior of the world. And that's where we begin, listening to Scripture. Always Christ first. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.